Welcome to the City Collective Podcast. We believe we are better together and exist to create space for everyone to discover life in Jesus. We hope that you encounter the heart of God and are challenged and inspired in your relationship with Christ.
Our reading this morning is out of Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 28, reading through verse 34. And it says, when Jesus arrived, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This is the word of the Lord. If you're following along in our journals, we have a number of different things taking place, but today you can go to page 63, final week of our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Perhaps you've heard this story before. Perhaps you've come across even language along these lines. And I would say that right up front, I just want to name, it can make us uncomfortable to read a story of this nature. We're titling today's talk, Pigs, Power, and People. And my opening question for you this morning is, have you ever gone into a situation expecting one thing and encountered something completely different? Because I imagine the disciples would not have expected the welcome that they received on the other side. A couple years ago, September 2022, we had just come back from a few weeks in which we weren't gathering here at HC Stafford over the course of the summer, and then I arrived here early on a Sunday morning. Our team is here early to set up. It doesn't look like this all the way through the week during the school year. And I arrived, and this gym, instead of being an open space for us to use, was full of old desks. Needless to say, it was not what I expected, and panic sets in, right? First of all, it was just me, and I looked at all the desks, and I thought to myself, I'm going to get a workout this morning. There's going to be a lot that has to happen in order for us to get into this space. And that's a trivial moment that you get past and you move on from. Simultaneously, I think we have expectations when we go into different moments, and then we don't get what is expected. You've heard it throughout the morning. That theme of expectation is very human. We hold it. As we do different things, as we have faith experiences, as we go into relationships, expectation is a part of it. And more often than not, our expectation is not simply unmet, it is met in a way that is different than we were hoping for. And then our response can be really varied. It can be frustration, it can be anger, it could be maybe a surprise joy out of it. The things went better than you could have ever hoped for. But for our disciples and Jesus, if we remember the context of our story, they have just gone through a pretty precarious situation. They had been on the other side. Jesus had preached the Sermon on the Mount on the mountainside, declaring the kingdom of God, come down into the streets of Galilee and the towns that dotted the lakeside. And he had been demonstrating what the kingdom looks like when it breaks into the world. And then he just got a little overwhelmed, a little tired. He said, hey, let's go to the other side. Let's catch our breath. The crowds were converging in. He wasn't looking to overwhelm the moment. They get on a boat. They experience a storm. They somehow survive that storm. And if you're the disciples, he's probably like all of us and thinking, that's got to be it, right? It's been a lot of work that's been happening. I've had to do a lot of different things. And then you get to the other side. You've been obedient to Jesus. And you're met by two demon-possessed men. And then Jesus does something incredible, and he casts out the demon, he exorcises the demon, and then the people of the town come out, and do they greet him with joyful celebration and laughter, just welcome him into their homes? No, they ask him to leave. It's all in the day's work for a disciple of Jesus, apparently. They had an expectation, and it was most certainly not met. And even if they did have an expectation, I'm not sure that was the exact one or picture that they had played out before them. This idea of expectation is tied throughout Jesus' ministry, and it's tied into this idea of Palm Sunday, where those who would have seen Jesus arriving on the donkey into the city of Jerusalem had an expectation that he was going to be the king that they had been hoping for. A conquering king, a saving king, a destroying king that would deal with the empire that had held them hostage for so long. They had prayed for this, hoped for this, believed for this, and then Jesus arrives on the scene in the meek and humble manner of riding on a donkey, not on a war horse, and they hope and they declare, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, you're going to save us, right?" And in the way that Jesus does throughout his ministry, he saves them, yes, just not in the way that they had expected. And just like the people of Israel, there are most certainly ways that we expect and we hope for our salvation, for our hope, for our freedom. And I wholeheartedly believe that Jesus saves us, it's just not always in the ways that we expected. A consistent marker of Jesus' ministry was dealing with the expectation of people, but also navigating a sense of interruption. When he arrives on the other side, it doesn't say that he got to like stretch his legs and hang out for a moment. It says that he was confronted by these two demon-possessed men. And here in this final story of Matthew 8, I want you to imagine with me what would have been taking place. We've seen Jesus' power overwhelm brokenness of sickness, of a storm in which they needed to have freedom from. And they get to this other side and they experience the confrontation of darkness, of evil that was set before them. Now, this isn't the first story. It's mentioned twice in Matthew that Jesus cast out demons or cast out evil spirits from people. But this is the first story that kind of gets into the details of one of these experiences. And I want to name this right off the bat. This is what's happening in the room. There's a group that are present here this morning and that you're thinking to yourself, yeah, Jesus did this because that is real. That's true and I believe that. And then there's another half of the room where you're like, that's just weird. And this is the part of Christianity that I've always had a difficult time with. And maybe you see even like the approach to the spiritual as like a primitive, silly, superstitious approach to life. And whatever it is, I want to invite you, let's go with Jesus. Let's go on this path. Let's see where he takes us. Because it's important to think this through. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, people make two mistakes in considering demons and demon activity. Either they discount it and think nothing of it, or they become too fascinated and become too preoccupied with it. C.S. Lewis points out in his introduction during his writings, the Screwtape Letters, that the modern world divides into those who are obsessed with it and those who mock it as outdated rubbish. Neither approach, Lewis insists, does justice to the reality that we face. Like I would agree with him that despite caricatures, obsessions, and the muddling middle that people engage in, there is such a thing as a dark force that seems to take over people and movements and countries, a force that sets people to do things that are opposite of the kingdom of God. And here's the thing, and it hopefully provides a little bit of perspective for us this morning. Without a perspective that is aware of a force that's outside of our everyday visual reality, the issue of good and our bad in our world becomes fatally easy. This is what N.T. Wright says. He says, it is fatally easy to typecast people like us as basically good and people like them as basically evil. We turn ourselves into angels and the other lot into demons. We demonize our opponents. This is a convenient tool for avoiding having to think, to paint the world as simply black and white and mark people as bad and some people as good. But here's the reality that we all know when we look inward. Life is far more complex than that. The traditional lines of friend and foe are not easy to draw. You can't simply lot people into one category and people into another and discount the reality that we declare over and over and again that we are made in the good image of God. All people are made in the good image of God. And this is what the Bible is telling us over and over again, that evil is a parasite on what is meant to be good. And humans are created in God's good image. So even when we look at the story before us here in Matthew chapter 8, we don't see what happens on the other side in this particular passage. But those men who were demon-possessed that are set free are truly set free. They begin to live into and display God's good image that is present within them. And so I want to name that this morning, that this is not an easy subject to talk about, nor is it one that perfectly reconciles with the reasonable and the rational. But to simply typecast some people as evil and other people as good is to discount the image of God that is present in all people. The forces of evil are a present reality that we are faced with, but this is the truth that we can hold on to in every moment, that when Jesus enters into the situation, he comes to confront evil. And in this story, it's like this example. Maybe you loved bugs as a kid, or you liked to look for worms, or you were that kid, or you know of that kid, and they would lift one of those rocks, and they would all go skirting and scattering. Jesus was like that person that goes into the room, lifts the rock, and all the spirits that were not of him went everywhere. Jesus did this over and over and over again in his ministry. And the brutal piece of it is that it's horrible, it's bizarre, and we even see the fruit of it, that when those spirits enter the pigs, it creates what? It creates destruction and death and brokenness, and that is what we can typecast as evil, most certainly as the fruit in this world. So today, I hope that you can stay with me as we declare who Jesus is and look at what that looks like in our everyday lives. Now, if we refer back to our text, at the very beginning of it, it says, in the region of the Gadarenes. And that's important for us to take note. When Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to the other side, this area that they're going to is known as the Decapolis. And this is 10 different towns or villages, whatever you want to name them as, that were of likely a Gentile variety. So even for them to be herding pigs nearby is an association of that reality. If it was of a Jewish context, they would not be herding pigs. It was considered an unclean meat in a Jewish context. So for Jesus to go to the other side is going to a Gentile space, a non-Jewish space. And then two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs, and it says very specifically that they were so violent that no one could pass that way. And I want to note that for us immediately. There's often a misconstruing or a muddling of Jesus in our culture that likes to put a sword in the hands of Jesus or a gun in the hands of Jesus, that wants to make violence the way of Jesus. Hear the response to evil in this moment. Where violence was the normal reality for all who pass by this place of darkness, when Jesus arrives, he looks to end it. Evil is violence. Jesus is peace. And we're going to look at four different ideas. And the first one is Jesus displays power over the physical and the spiritual. A few weeks ago, Neil was able to share with us the story of them crossing the Sea of Galilee and the storm that they face. And the moment in which the storm seems to be at its climactic tipping point, in which Jesus declares for the storm to be still. He rebukes the storm, it says. He declares power over the physical. And then here on the other side, we see the power over the spiritual, where with a single word, Jesus sets them free. What's ironic here is that on the boat, if we were to go back a couple of verses, the disciples, instead of being in awe of what Jesus did on the boat, the response that they had to Jesus was much like the response of the people of the town nearby. It wasn't excitement over what Jesus did. They said, who is this man? What kind of man is this? And that's how the story ends on the boat. What kind of man is this? And then a couple verses later, we find ourselves on the other side. And then the person or the persons that respond to this question are actually the demon-possessed men. And they say, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" So the question that we might face in moments where we see God do incredible things, how is that possible, is responded for us. It's possible because he is the Son of God. He has the power over the physical and the spiritual, over the supernatural. The demons know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And then it takes us to our second idea of Jesus displays who he is. I think we all have caricatures of Jesus that we feel more comfortable with. Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the friend, Jesus who tells us stories, Jesus who heals people. But within this story, we see a declaration from Jesus that he is not simply a teacher, he's not simply a friend, he's not simply a healer, but he is a savior. He's one who comes to set people free. He's declared it on the mountainside. He's declared that he has come to set people free. And then he's showing it both in the physical, in their sickness and in their brokenness, in the physical of the reality of the storm that they face, and here in the supernatural, he declares his power and displays who he is and that he is a savior. And we need to know this, that we're naming these things because we need to know these things to actually engage with the realities of our hearts. To look inward and see what's actually going on, we need to bring the hope and the truth of Jesus along with us, that he is the Son of God. He displays who he is. He is our Savior. The story is claiming that he is the embodiment of the one true God who comes among us. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And he isn't just using power, he is power as the good, wise author and creator of all that exists. And what if Jesus, in his power, in who he is, does not simply come to tell us good things, but to break the power of evil that we experience every day? It has to be more than a nice thought. Has to be more than a well-crafted teaching. It has to be something that breaks through the very things that we experience but we cannot see. Evil is a spiritual reality that is twisted and distorted, and Jesus desires freedom from that. So this is where we're going to spend some time in our third point, that Jesus desires freedom for all people. When we read this story, it is really easy to get caught up and lost in these two demon-possessed men. You read that, your focus is there, you think about the pigs, and you're feeling bad for them, and all your attention is there. But I would like to draw our attention to not just that moment, but to the moment after in which the town came to Jesus. Because Jesus desires freedom for all people. In a moment where it seems like his attention is just one place, I believe it is everywhere. There are two possessions at play. The demons in the men and the pigs in the people. So the Decapolis, the 10 cities, one of their primary means of commerce would have been the farming or the herding of livestock, in particular pigs. And in that moment when what the Gospel of Mark actually tells us, 2,000 pigs in that herd plunged to their death, it was a loss of income. It was a loss of security. And then the response of the people is interesting because it says that the individuals who were herding the pigs went and told the people in the town, and they happened to also mention that the two demon-possessed men, yeah, they're okay as well. Let's look at that for ourselves. It says, those tending the pigs ran off. This is verse 33. They went into the town and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. I find that fascinating because that would seem to indicate to me that the ridding or the freeing of the demon-possessed men seemed to be secondary to the fact that they had lost the pigs. We don't know the whole story of those men who came out of the tomb. But we don't know their full background or their full story. We know what happens after. We do know that in that space, in that context, that the loss of those pigs would have had a significant impact upon many in that town. And it's worth noting as well that it says that the whole town went out to meet Jesus. This is in verse 34. It does not say just a couple people went out to communicate their frustration. It says the whole town went out to Jesus and said, please leave. I know that you've saved those two men. The herders, they mentioned it. But this has cost us a lot. In order for them to find life, it seems to have cost us too much. I think that we face this challenge each and every day. Jesus didn't just want the free men possessed. He wanted to free the town itself. The greatest contrast in this story is between the demon-possessed who were saved from the torments of the evil one and the quote-unquote respectable people of the town who wanted Jesus to leave their coast. One of the questions that I face and I'm wondering we're asking this morning when reading this text is, why did the demons beg to go to the pigs? What does evil do when it is a parasitic entity attached to us? It wants us to leave Jesus. They knew it would cause the city to beg Jesus to leave. Because the ultimate goal of darkness in this world is to have us demand that Jesus leave. It stands out to me that the possession of anything other than Jesus ends in the same way, begging Jesus to leave. City Collective, there are many of us who prefer pigs over people and commerce over Christ. And here's the thing, in order to uphold a way of living that makes that decision, we often demand that Jesus leaves. Our priorities can betray what is important. The town was far more comfortable with demons living in their midst than a visitation from Jesus. And we can linger in these places of comfortable unhealthiness. And the way of Jesus fights for that to change. I wonder about us. I wonder about our city. Where have we grown so comfortable with a known evil reality that we keep it separate from the transformation that Jesus offers? Jesus desires freedom for all people. And then our fourth idea, Jesus demonstrates what victory looks like. What did the victory over evil look like in this story? It looked like loss. Jesus demonstrates what victory looks like. Losing. The loss of the pigs was the requirement of the freedom of the people. And they might not have received it in that moment, certainly. But Jesus was more concerned about their freedom than some them just simply liking him. He shows them what victory looks like in that moment, and then he shows us what we're going to be journeying on in the way to the cross this week. Over and over again, Jesus shows us that victory is loss. Loss of the pigs, loss on the cross. And he says in Matthew 10:39 that we have to lose our life in order to find it. Victory in Christ, victory with Jesus, means losing the things that we are holding on to as our idols, as our supports, as our measures of success. And we cling instead to Jesus, that we don't ask him to leave, but we ask him to come into our home. That even when we feel like something is lost, in a moment we can look and see the ways that Jesus brings life. Jesus wins over evil by losing, and by doing so, when he goes to the cross and it looks like he has lost, he actually beats it, and he conquers evil by letting evil seemingly conquer him. Jesus allows, if we look at the story, the surging waves of spiritual evil and human evil to completely engulf him, and he takes his life, and in doing so, he allows himself to be submerged under the whole weight of it all, and it doesn't engulf him, it doesn't beat him, but in the moment of supposed defeat, victory rises from the grave. And we know that's in the story to come, but they didn't know that in the story of the pigs. All that they could see was loss. All that they could see was as if it had been taken from them, the very thing that they held for security and for hope. And they asked Jesus to leave. How many of us have done that? Where we feel like our expectations have not been met of who God is, an unanswered prayer. A moment in our story in which we feel like God has not done what he said he was going to do. I don't feel hope. I don't feel joy. So Jesus, just get out of here. Just leave. And we respond in this way, revealing the priorities of our hearts. But here's the beauty of it all. They asked Jesus to leave, but Mark tells us in his gospel that the story didn't end there. He tells us that as they were leaving on that boat, the demon-possessed man came to Jesus and said, "Let me come with you. I want to follow you." And Jesus tells him, "No. Actually, I want you to go to the very town that just asked me to leave, and I want you to declare that life has been found. I want you to go back to the place where I have been told not to be, and I want you to declare your freedom. I want you to be a testimony of what's going on." And then in the very next chapter, in Mark chapter 5, that's what happens. In Mark chapter 6, we see that Jesus comes back to the very same region, and the response of the region that said, "Hey, leave," is now they're flooding to him, and they're trying to touch the very hem of his cloak. The very place that Jesus was rejected, he did not give up on them. The very things that sometimes possess us to reject Jesus, that we can feel so guilty and so filled with shame, know that Jesus does not see you as a story that is over. He does not see you as a foregone project. He simply sees you as someone one step away from receiving the hope that comes from being with him. Where evil wants us to say, "Jesus, leave," Jesus is simply at the door knocking, waiting for us to open the door and let him in. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's a gentleman, and he won't force himself upon us. But he most certainly is waiting and asking you each and every day. You might have rejected me once, twice, three times, four times, five. You might be rejecting me today, but I'm still here for you to provide the freedom that you need. where evil is a parasite meant to create brokenness and bitterness and darkness in that which is the God-given good image that you carry. Jesus is the antidote to all that is evil, not just simply pushing it to the side, but washing it away with the blood of the Lamb that sets us free from all sin and darkness. We are invited to live in that freedom. Your story isn't over. Can you imagine for the disciples looking at those individuals in the town that rejected their rabbi? They must have thought to themselves, well, good riddance. They don't know what they're missing out on. That's just not the heart of Jesus. He sent that man back knowing that just a word of what Jesus had done was going to completely shift the region. If the timelines were lined up exactly right, there's a possibility that Jesus actually would feed the 5,000 in that region. That Jesus would work incredible miracles in that region. But do you see that the first thing that had to take place was Jesus had to confront and defeat the evil that was present. He had to be the Son of God. He had to be the Savior. And he didn't just confront the obvious, two violent men rushing from a tomb. He had to confront the subtle, the possession of the pigs and the people. The choice of commerce over Christ. How are our hearts held? This is an act of surrender. Worship team, you can join me at the front. Are we able to see the gift that Jesus is? Or are we just so focused on sometimes the loss that it incurs to invite him in? Jesus always saves us in the ways we need, but not always in the ways that we want. This is our unmet expectation. This is divine interruption. And even when it looks over, victory is being won. Mark 6, verses 53 to 56. It says, when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and they anchored there. Jump to verse 56, and it says, and wherever Jesus went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged to let him touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Do you see the words that are being used? They begged for him to leave, and now they're begging to touch him. This is the hope that is possible in your story. He has not forgotten you. He has not given up on you. He has already broken the power of sin and evil in this world. He's done the work. He is the Savior that we need. And he's inviting us to receive the freedom that he offers. So for us, church, in a story like this, let's not get lost in something that just makes us feel uncomfortable about an idea that is sometimes outside of what's reasonable, what's rational. The truth that we find in the scriptures is that there is evil that is present in the world, but the hope that we see in Jesus is that victory is already won. That we do not need to live in fear of evil, but we can live in the hope of Jesus and receive what that hope means. And that's a freedom from that which we feel binds us. And if you are here this morning and you feel like you are held or are holding on to something that is other than Jesus that is causing you to ask him to leave or stay out of this area, or my money is really important and you can have maybe time with my family but the money, you can't be there, or my job is the sacred cow that I just won't let you touch, I'll figure that out and I'll come back to you in 3 to 6 years. The freedom that's offered in Christ sometimes feels like loss, but it always ends up looking like life. So this morning, we're going to respond, and we're going to come to the front, and we're going to take communion together. And I want want you to think to yourself, it's almost as if you're crossing to this other side, you're crossing to this moment, maybe unexpected things are taking place in your life right now. And maybe this morning you can just simply let Jesus be Jesus, be the Son of God, be the Savior that sets you free. We'll have you stand to your feet. I'm going to ask if both of you could come and lead us in communion this morning. Have the elements ready. As we receive communion, remember this week, we are reminded of Jesus' final steps to the cross. And on that journey to the cross, he ends up in this upper room with his disciples. And at the table with his disciples, he's sitting with someone who is about to betray him. And yet he offers him life. He's sitting with people that would forget him, and yet he offers them life. He's sitting with people that would doubt him, yet he offers them life. If you feel as if any of those categories have been part of your story, even this past week, know that he offers you life this morning. So come and receive the body that was broken for you, the blood that was shed for you. Father, we offer this morning to you this space, our hearts and our minds. We need more of you. In a world where there is evil that is not of you, that would like to break us and create within us that which is not of your kingdom, we just pray, Lord Jesus, that there is a breaking of that which is evil around us in our lives. Thank you that the victory is won, and that when we declare your name, we can say with confidence that evil, you have no hope. That which is not of you is washed away. So we just declare that over our lives, over our communities, over our city, over our church. Spirit of God, do within us what needs to be done. Be the Son of God. Be the Savior that we need. Thank you for the stories of Scripture that tell us of the ways that you come and meet us where we're at. Give us confidence this morning. Give us boldness this morning to bring what we have to the altar and leave it there. Thank you that it's Christ through us that we get to see the world shift and change. And maybe for some of us, where we've seen freedom take place, maybe we're the man who's going back into the town, letting all people know Jesus is real. He set me free. He can set you free. Speak to us where we're at this morning. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope it encouraged and blessed you in your walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. To keep up with City Collective, make sure to check us out on Instagram and Facebook @City Collective Church. Have a great week.